Last week we opened up a series on anger, and I'm smiling as I do this series because it is a hard series to do. Last week I got to talk about everybody's pride, including my own, and we just smiled the entire time because it is a tough subject. This morning we're going to talk about a more positive subject, anger, the destroyer. And so even more positive than last week is this message on anger. And the reason I want to preach on it as a pastor is because I'm watching it destroy Christian homes. And, you know, the truth of the matter is as a pastor, I told my wife where we were at lunch somewhere. We were at Ruthie's. How many have ever been to Ruthie's in Ligonier? Praise be to God. We were over there. I'm salivating up here. I just said that and started salivating, drooling. And what a blessing. But we were at lunch the other day, and I said, all of my studies like on anger and pride and humiliation and what God does and the wrath of God. And I said, these messages are like I come out of my office like depressed, man, like what in the world? And the truth is, I said, I gotta find a series on like the love of God or, you know, God is kind and loving. And I think I'm going to do a series on love next just because it's such a heavy subject. And you're not getting the heaviness of it yet, but I'm 6 weeks out. I'm 4 weeks out. I've been studying these things and putting them together and listening to them and reading books. Joy Hoffer. Hello. Speaking about anger. No, I'm just kidding. Man, she had a surgery the other day. She's immobilized. She is here in church, though. And we praise the Lord for that. We've been praying for her. My wife got to spend some time with her the other day, and I think some folks have been making her some meals. And are they feeding Derek, too, or just you? Feeding Derek, too, all right. And so we've been praying for Joy that she'll get back on her feet here soon. In Matthew chapter 5, we come upon the subject of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is a unique because it is the first sermon of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. And as we go through the chapters 5, 6, and 7, you'll see that Jesus is talking about the Israelites' relationship or the Jewish people's relationship in the day in which they lived. The background on the Sermon on the Mount is that in the century before Christ, the Jewish people came under the oppressive rule of the Roman Empire. And so they're dealing with this oppressive rule for 100 years, at least 100 years, and the Roman cruelty on them, the oppressiveness of the Roman Empire, caused the Jews to hate them. The Romans didn't necessarily like the Jewish people, but the Jewish people hated the Roman people. And that's why you have verses in the Bible where Christ was trying to teach them something different than hatred. He's trying to teach them something different than reacting the way they were. You see that verse where the Bible says if someone asks you to go a mile, you're to go with them twain. That verse comes out of Christ's understanding of the oppressive rule that if a Roman soldier came to you and said dropped his armor in front of you, you had to pick that armor up and carry it or whatever he dropped in front of you, and he was a Roman soldier, you would have to carry that. You were commanded by law to carry that for him 1 mile. And Christ was saying, don't just carry it 1 mile, carry it two. And so Christ's idea in the Sermon on the Mount is basically telling them, it's not about the Roman people, it's about God's approval. It's about what God thinks about your life. It's about what God thinks about these things. And so he comes upon, what happened was, through this oppressive regime of the Roman Empire, the Jewish leaders begin to rise up with the people, and they begin to oppress the people with God's law. They begin to take God's law and twist the Scriptures. They begin to make it Judaism, begin to make it a requirement for righteousness, for salvation, for their way to heaven. They had to keep all of the law. And so Christ comes on the scene. He preaches his first message here in Matthew chapter 5. And immediately you get through the Beatitudes here. And in verse number 17, the very first subject he deals with their attitude towards the Roman Empire, towards their brothers, towards the spiritual leaders of their day, is he says this in verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. But verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So now he's getting into it. He said, you've heard it. This is the mentality of the day. This is what people think. This is what I'm expecting of you. I'm going to show you something totally different than what you're used to. Here's what the people of the law are saying. Here's how they're oppressing you with it. Here's how they're twisting scripture. Here's what the Roman Empire says. Here's the oppression you felt. And then he says in verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. So the very first subject he talks about in these commandments, he said, you've heard it said that thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is, next word, angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. We're great at separating verse number 22 and verse number 23. We always talk about leaving your gift at the altar and making things right with brothers and sisters. But why is that case? What is the case? The Bible says that in verse 23, therefore. If anytime you see the word therefore, whatever precedes it is why the word therefore is therefore. So that's what it's there for. So in verse 22, he says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Dave Douglas, an administrator of a Christian school, told a story about a day there was a knock at his office door. He said, upon opening the door, I was met by one of our lady teachers and a 17-year-old male student, who I would call Juan. The very firm voice of the lady teacher exclaimed, sir, this young man refuses to do any work in my class and is totally defiant towards me. The hardened look on Juan's face was evident that he was definitely a defiant student. I excused the teacher and told her I would take care of the problem. Juan was not a newcomer to my office. As a matter of fact, there were other lady teachers who had similar problems with him. He was really at the end of his rope. He knew it. I knew it. His anger and defiance was always directed towards lady teachers. Our male teachers never had a problem with him. I made a phone call to our Spanish pastor at our church. I knew that he had been working with Juan as well and had many problems with him in the past. Within an hour, the Spanish pastor was in my office. Juan had a choice to make: immediately change his behavior or return to the public school system. For 25 minutes, the Spanish pastor counseled with him. As he spoke with Juan, I listened, and it became very clear to me as they talked what his problem really was. When the Spanish pastor had finished speaking to Juan, there was a moment of silence. And then I asked Juan a key question in a very calm and deliberate voice. When I read that story, I realized that that is not too uncommon in the day and age in which we live. The beginning of that illustration says it was a administrator of a Christian school. Defiance is something we deal with this generation. Anger in young people and anger in adults is something that is common. Become kind of commonplace. It is not unusual for a wife to approach me and say, would you pray for my husband? We're having problems. And I'll simply just say, how can I pray? Or what's going on? And most of the time, it'll have something to do with, well, his anger has gotten out of control. Or his behavior is just inexcusable in front of our children. His words of hatred just spew out all the time. He and listen, it's not just with men these days. I've talked to husbands and I've talked to fathers and said, my child's mother is absolutely out of control, or her language is out of control, or the way she speaks to the children is hurtful. And we just deal with these things all the time in Christianity today. I want to say by way of the very first point of getting into it, because it is a longer sermon and I'm going to complete it this evening, that number one, anger is just deceptive. Anger is deceptive. That's the first thing that I have found about anger to be true. In this day when Christ was living, he said, you folks aren't even associating anger with killing. You've heard it said that thou shalt not kill. I mean, there would certainly be a judgment if you killed somebody. I mean, you would just have to go back to the Old Testament, to the beginning of your Bible in Exodus, and you would find in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and those kinds of books, you would just find out what God says about if you were to kill somebody, what the punishment would be. And it's very easy to see, but folks have gotten so used to that mindset of the law that, well, I didn't kill him. Well, I didn't kill her. Well, I didn't kill my kids. That Jesus said, you're missing something. There's something that leads to that killing. There's something that precedes killing somebody spiritually, or killing somebody physically, or killing somebody emotionally in your heart and mind. It's called anger. And people don't associate that anymore. You go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, where you find the story of Cain and Abel. And Cain's countenance had fallen, and God said, why are you so angry? And God said, if you fix the problem, if you'll just fix the sin, if you'll just repent of your sin, then you'll be fine. You won't be angry anymore, and your heart will be right. And the Bible says that when Cain was in the field with his brother, he got angry with him. He was very, very, Bible uses the word wroth with him, and he killed him in the field. Listen, anger always is deceptive. It's like I can keep it inside and I can just mull over that in my heart, and it's not a big deal. And Jesus says it is. Because what you do in your heart is sometimes what you'll do on the outside. And if you don't do it on the outside, he said, it's just as bad that you did it on the inside. It's deceptive. And here's why it's deceptive. Letter A, I would say this. I would submit to you that the angry person always feels justified. There's a justification that happens. I have a cause, or I have a right to be angry. I mean, do you know my kids? Some parents would say. Not me, Autumn. I would never say that. Good night. And she was looking at me like, Dad. No, not me. But a parent might say, I have a right to be mad. Do you know my spouse? Do you know my boss? I mean, have you met my landlord? Have you met my preacher? Have you met my Sunday school? I mean, have you met my school teacher? Have you met the principal? We would say, I have a right. I have a right to be angry. But Christ here compares killing and anger together. We might say, I've got a right, but listen, there's no right to kill somebody. There's never a right to kill somebody. And if it's not right to kill somebody, Christ goes a step further and said, you can't even be angry and hate them in your heart, because that is killing them. Now, we don't associate that today. We don't put those two together. We separate. I have a right to be angry. I would never hurt them, so we say. Christ says you've hurt them in your heart. You've done away with them. A wife married to an angry man for 12 years said this, finally the true monster came out. He threatened to kill me, saying, I'll get you when you're sleeping. He said he would hurt my friends. And finally one night he broke into my house when I was alone. And he attacked me. A newspaper article came out and said the headline was Mad Driver's Disease. It's from August of 1995. A 20-year-old man, enraged after a fender bender with a 33-year-old woman, pulled her out of her car by her hair and forced her to jump from a bridge into the Detroit River, where she drowned. He was later sentenced to 16 to 40 years in prison. In Goshen, Indiana, an angry employee was discharged by his department manager. He told fellow employees that he was going to return with a gun and kill the one who had fired him. They called the police, and the police said they could do nothing because a crime had not been committed. 4 hours later, the irate employee returned with a gun, killed that manager, and shot and wounded several other employees. Anger left alone long enough always tends to murder physically or at least spiritually. Matter of fact, the Bible says here that Christ used the word reka. He said, if you have this anger with your brother without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, reka. Reka actually means empty-headed one. He later clarifies it and said, if you call them a fool, I'm talking about people who use words like, what were you thinking? Like that. And that would be what Christ is referring to. You yell at folks and you act like they weren't thinking. You act like they're an empty-headed one. You act like you attack their character. You don't attack the action. Hey, this was a mistake, and we've got to figure this out. You shouldn't do this. Let me teach you how to do this right. You attack their character. You're empty-headed. You don't think. You're a fool. That is attacking somebody's character. And that is what anger does. It stays in for so long, and it is deceptive that you think you can handle it until you yell out, reka. You yell out, empty-headed one. You yell out things you should never say to another person. You yell out, fool. And we hurt other people. Anger is famous for communicating rejection. It says to the other person, you weren't good enough. You didn't meet up to my expectations. And as we said last week, expectations ruin relationships. When you say to somebody, when you get angry at somebody or you get short with somebody or you hurt somebody with your words, you are hurting them by saying you can't do it like I can do it. Anger communicates rejection. You are pushing those around you away that are closest to you with your anger, with your hateful words. Someone said, speak when you're angry and you'll make the best speech you'll ever regret. But see, when it comes to anger, anger sometimes seems to be the only way to fix what is wrong. Newspaper article said, a pitcher's outburst may have stopped the Cardinals' decline. Several years ago, the Cardinals were in a 7-game losing streak. And it talks about the baseball pitcher getting angry at his team, throwing things, getting angry at the 7-game losing streak. And the article says this seems to have had a positive effect leading to a victory the next game. It is that mentality that we have about anger. There are times where I have to be angry, preacher, because it's the only way to fix so-and-so. It's the only way to get my kids' attention. It's the only way to get my employees' attention. It's the only way as a preacher that I can get people to listen if I get angry. The horrible thing about anger is that sometimes the person feels justified, but secondly, it sometimes seems to work. It sometimes seems to be the only option. That's anger being deceptive. That's what Christ is addressing here. You're talking about this huge sin over here of killing someone. I'm talking about what's happening inside of you right now. I'm talking about how you feel about the Pharisees and Sadducees. I'm talking about how you feel about the Roman Empire and those soldiers. I'm talking about how you feel about your family and your friends and the way you treat other people. Intensity is great, but not indignation. Being high-spirited is wonderful, but not harsh. I have had to learn as a coach, this is lessons 101 for Pastor Schwender while he's coaching sports. being high-spirited is great, but don't become harsh. Being judicious in a situation is great, but not judgmental. Being emphatic is good, but not enraged. Being watchful over a situation because you're in charge is great, but not wrathful. Being determined is good for God's people to be determined, but never destructive. See, anger is deceptive because we have gotten this idea that sometimes it needs to be done. Sometimes there's a place for it. Sometimes when I raise my voice, people listen. Anger is deceptive. Ephesians 4:31, it says, let me just flip over there real quick here in the Scriptures. Ephesians 4:31 tells us about anger. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Not some, not when it seems to work, not when I raise my voice, my kids actually listen. Man, when I raise my voice, my wife actually hops too. And the next note says, good luck with that. It says it right there. Good luck with that. The next one says, at your own peril. The Bible says, let all anger and wrath be put away from you. Let all of it. There's not a place for it. Anger is deceptive that way. You think it works in some situations, and there's a cause for it. I got a justification for it. One man's cause for his anger, he said this, well, it keeps my family in line. I know it's not a good way to raise my kids, but it works. When I get mad, they quiet down and do what I tell them. The deceptiveness of anger. I found that anger causes discouragement and rebellion in wives and children, or husbands and children. That most of the time down the line leads to bitterness. Most of the time you'll have a child leave the home and they want nothing to do with angry parents. And parents say, I can't even get my kids to call me as they're shouting about it. Or call them and say, you know what? You never called me. Oh, I'm sorry, pleasant parent. I meant to call you to get yelled at today. My bad. Anger cuts the heartstrings to a parent. And I've seen more heartstrings cut from the parent that makes the child susceptible to worldly peers and worldly pressures. Who's the protector of a child as they're growing up? We want to blame the school. We want to blame the Sunday school teacher. We want to blame the church. We want to blame everybody else. But the truth is, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, saying to parents. The parents are supposed to teach the children. We are here to help. We do not look at it as an escape clause for us. Well, we don't have any responsibility. We can run our school however we want. We don't look at it that way. But how many parents say, realize that their anger, every time they get angry and every time they say hurtful words, they cut another heartstring from that child, and they're going to gravitate to worldly peers and give in to worldly pressures. The greatest quality a parent can have is genuine love for their children. I believe the most destructive attitude you can have is anger. I just believe it destroys so many things. If you look at verse number 22 there in Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse number 22 there. So, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. The person is not here, so I can give this. Well, it's going to be online, but it is. I've heard it 100 times. People say things like, well, there it is. You see it? This is what they'll come at the preacher with. If he's angry with his brother without a cause. Preacher, I had a cause that I got angry. Well, see, that's the thing about studying your Bible. You can't just take one phrase out of it and use it for your benefit, and then it just lines up with your theology, because the Bible is a book and it's all together and it kind of just coincides with one another. This phrase, I'm glad you asked, without a cause, appears 8 times in the Scripture. 6 times in the Old Testament and 2 times in the New Testament. In all 6 times, I'll give you the references because you asked, 1 Samuel 19:5, Psalm 35:19, Psalm 69:4, Psalm 109:3, and Psalm 119:78, Matthew 5:22, and John 15:25. Every single time the phrase is used, without a cause, means there's no cause for it. Jesus said in John chapter 15, I'll just show you this one of them here. You can look up the other ones. He said, "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause." The way the phrase is used in the Scriptures is, there's no justification for the anger. There's never justification for that hatred. There's never a justification in David's life, all the way through David's life, and in the writings of Psalms, 8 different times, there is never a cause for that kind of anger. So what it's saying here, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, you have no cause to be that angry. The anger that sins, the anger that is hateful, the anger that hurts somebody in your mind, your heart, or physically or spiritually, that kind of anger, there's never a justification for it. There is no justification for anger. See, denial of the problem of anger is simply foolish. In Psalm 37, in verse number 8, the Bible says it this way: "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." The Bible says to cease from anger. Anger is a dangerous matter to be giving into. In James chapter 1, in verse number 20, the Bible says it this way: "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." So what we see in the Scriptures is that there's never a justification for anger. We're talking about anger being deceptive this morning. It's so deceiving. I have a justification for it. I have a cause for it. It seems to work when I do it. You're giving into the deceptiveness of anger because, let her see, there's no justification for anger. I find it silly. I've heard people do things like this. You'll confront them about their anger, or a parent about their anger, and they'll pound their fist and say something like, "I'm not angry. I'm not angry. I'm not angry." And then you just laugh at them. Yes, you are. You're angry. The truth is that anger renders you a slave to it. You're becoming bound by it more and more every single day. And it's hurting others around you. You might not see it, and you might not want to admit it. And the Bible shows us why you don't admit it. Because of your pride. Only by pride cometh contention. People have gotten cancer and died because of being around someone else's cigarette smoke. That's a scientific fact. The secondhand smoke was more deadly to the person closer to the smoker than the smoker himself. People have survived anger of their own, but it ruined their marriage. Caused their kids to rebel. It got them out of church. Their friends no longer talk to them. It was not that it did not affect them. They survived it. But those around them did not. I'm going to make a bold statement this morning, and I hope you'll give me the liberty to make it, because I've seen it in my 17 years of full-time ministry. I believe the number one cause killing children spiritually in our Christian homes is the anger from one or both parents. See, the Bible says it hurts the unity. It says to not go in the way of an angry man, lest thou learn his ways. What happens is when you're around angry people enough, you become like them. And that is why somebody says, well, my parents growing up were angry people. It hurts the unity in the home. I started the message with a story about Juan. The pastor or the administrator looked at Juan and said, Juan, can I ask you a question? When you were young, did your father get angry and beat your mother? Juan quickly turned to the administrator and was startled at the question. He immediately put his hands over his face, nodded his head, and burst into tears. What had happened to Juan is what happens to so many children and so many young adults. They're angry people because they witnessed and they were around angry people. And the Bible says you've got to get away from angry people because you will learn their ways. May I say something to the teenagers and the young adults listening to them? There is no justification for your anger. I'm not preaching the message this morning that, oh, that's the way you ended up. Well, that's the reason you ended up that way. No, there's no excuse for it, because watch, we've seen people in the Scriptures grow up in horrible homes and turn out right. And we all know people who have grown up in wonderful homes and turned out horrible. So there's no excuse. The Bible says thou art inexcusable, man. There's no reason somebody should not be saved and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's no reason that somebody shouldn't be in church. There's no excuse why somebody... I hear excuses all the time. People say, well, I don't go to that church because it's full of a bunch of hypocrites. Yeah, we're just trying to get help. We're trying not to be. We're not going to claim perfection over here, but we're trying to sin less than what we did before. We're trying to get some help. Yeah, we're a bunch of hypocrites. We try to be genuine, try to be sincere, but sometimes we do what we try not to do, and we don't do what we're supposed to do, and all of those things that Paul said. That's an excuse. There's no excuse for that rebellion when you come from a good home. And if you said, I come from a bad home, listen, you're in a good house today. And you're in a good place today, and you're around people that can help you with that rebellion and help you with that anger and help you with that hatred in your heart and that bitterness that has taken root. See, I found parents and I found employers and I found preachers and I found people who are in charge of things. We try to change the behavior of the child or the person that is under us rather than conquer our own anger. We're great at looking at kids and trying to change their behavior. Try to stop them from doing that. The Bible shows us, no, we have to conquer our own hearts. We've got to conquer our own anger. And when we conquer our own anger and conquer our own hearts, we will change those that are around us. Mercy must rule in our hearts and our homes. I saw this phrase and I love it. Good parenting is calm, attentive firmness. Calm, attentive firmness. I'll end with this phrase or whatever you would call it, the conclusion this morning. And I want you to get this because I hope you'll come back tonight, because I'm going to tell you how to get victory over this anger. I want to lead you through step by step through the Scriptures, what the Scriptures say, how to identify, what does it compare anger to. There's five different comparisons that Proverbs makes to anger. And then it says how to get victory over that anger. Listen, if you're around angry people, you just got to get away from angry people. The Bible says actually in the church, in Corinthians, it says people that rail, meaning they're abusive with their words, or they extort, they're abusive with their position or their power. The Bible says you're supposed to be separating from those anyways. But somebody's got to get control of their heart and control of their anger and control of their spirit. But understand this, because anger is deceptive if you don't get this. Anger is not caused by what is happening outside of you. Anger is caused by what is happening inside of you. You have got to get out of the mentality, my parents did this, I'm angry. My wife did this, I'm angry. That's why I'm angry. Well, I this has happened to me physically, that's why I'm angry. I lost my job, that's why I'm angry. No, anger is not from what is happening outside of you. That is the fruit of the root. Anger is from what is happening inside of you. Listen, if you don't give your heart to the Lord in this matter, just like you gave Him your heart at salvation, just like you told the Lord that you trust Him and trust His shed blood on the cross for your salvation, that same grace that saved you is the same grace and mercy you need to fall upon this morning. Say, God, I need help with this matter of anger. And by the way, ladies, I know some of you, your husband's ribs are sore by now this morning because you poked him so many times. I never met people in my life with sharper elbows than wives. It's like they sit there and file them down in the morning like, oh yeah, we're going to church. I'm filing this elbow down. When I hit him, man, it's going to hurt. By the way, there is abusive and explosive anger. And there is quiet and hateful anger. That kind of where people said, man, I feel a cold shoulder. You got a problem with anger. If people walk around eggshells around you, you have a problem with anger. And so all of us this morning need to take this where Christ says, look, your anger with your brother, that's the same. It's going to lead to the same thing that in the law says thou shalt not kill. I want you to come back from that and realize it starts in your heart with anger. It starts in your heart with being hateful. It starts in your heart with thinking you're better than others. That they're not good enough. We've got to follow God's grace and mercy this morning. Christ said, I'll have mercy rather than sacrifice. I want mercy. More than I want to try to apologize to everybody around me. Listen, we got to fall on God's mercy this morning and get control of this thing called anger. Please be back tonight. There's so much more in this subject that we've got to go through with the Scriptures if we're going to get victory. You can't just say, Lord, I need your mercy and grace, help me. What is He helping you with? Well, my anger. How does anger happen? What is anger in your heart? Why is it there? These things I hope to answer for you in the next part of the message.